Well, shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, please do keep the Bible open in front of you. We're on page 145. It'll be a great help to you and a really great help to me if you could do that. And also, let me say Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you all. And I wonder, how are your New Year's resolutions going? How are your New Year's resolutions going? I wonder if you are like me and they exploded on the launch pad. But how are your New Year's resolutions going? Here are the top 10 most common resolutions that people choose to make at the start of the year. I wonder if some of these are familiar to you. Exercise more. Lose weight. Get organized, learn a new skill or hobby, live life to the fullest, save more money or spend less money or spend more money, quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, read more. I don't know, have any of you guys chosen one of those? I don't know. New Year's resolutions. Why do we choose to do certain things? Why do we not choose to do other things? Well, this term we're in Deuteronomy, which is a really great book of the Bible. It's a book written in the Old Testament. The Israelites are standing on the edge of a corrupting and hostile society. That culture will be a threat to them and to their relationship with God. And yet they are called to choose to be obedient to God in that situation. It's a really great book for us to be looking at the start of a new year. It's a really great book for us to choose to look at as a church at the start of our, as we approach our 20th anniversary of being planted. This is a great book for us to be looking at now. And this book is going to speak to us. Why should we choose to be obedient to God in our society? Now, look, I don't know how well you know Deuteronomy, but it's not a massively familiar book to many of us. So before we get into it, we need to spend a bit of time getting our bearings in Deuteronomy. And here are three things that I would love you to remember as we look at Deuteronomy this term. Here are three things. The first is it's a book on the border of the promised land. You see, this book, Deuteronomy, is the culmination of a major stage of God's plan. Way back in Genesis 12, God called a man. He made astonishing promises to a man called Abraham. From infertile old Abraham and Sarah, God would make a great people. They would be God's people in God's place, living under God's rule, recreating that original creation pattern. Now, those promises were made to Abraham, and they were remade to his son Isaac, and again to his son Jacob. Jacob's family grew, and they went down to Egypt, where they eventually became enslaved. Now, Chris, can we put up the first map? I don't know if you guys are geographers enjoying maps, but it's quite helpful, I think, for us to see what's going on with this map. I've got a laser pointer here. I will try and point it out on this one over as well. But in Exodus, God's people are here in Egypt. And God comes back onto the scene, hearing his people's cries. He saves them from slavery here, and he brings them out down here. This place down here, mountain here, just the bottom. I'll just do it on this one here as well, just over there. That is Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which we're going to see later on. God brought them there, and he starts to deliver them up to here, towards the land that God promised Abraham many, many centuries before. And under God, Moses, can we go to the next map, Chris? Led them to the border of the promised land. They have come from here all the way up here. And Deuteronomy takes place there. That's the plains of Moab where Moses is speaking. The River Jordan is there, and they're about to cross over. And so basically it all happens there. Moses led them to the border of the promised land, but he's not going to go in. And here in Deuteronomy, he gives them his final words. He gives them his last sermons, his last parting words to them at the border as they head into the promised land. That's the first thing we need to know. The second thing we need to know is that it's a book about a choice. Okay, rather than being a legal book, it does talk about the law, but this is Moses preaching his last sermons to Israel. He's encouraging them to choose to be obedient to God in the promised land. And I think the key to understanding Deuteronomy is in chapter 30. So if you could do me a favor, could you go to page 172? And I'm just going to read out five verses from chapter 30. And these will start to help us to understand what's going on in Deuteronomy. Okay, so chapter 30, verse 15. See, this is Moses speaking. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now here's the key bit. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Deuteronomy encourages us to make a choice between obedience and disobedience, between worshipping God and worshipping idols, between life and death. And I wonder if you're starting to see, this is a really great book for us to look at the start of a year. Now, the third thing we need to remember is this. It's a book that's not written to us, but it is written for us. Okay, of course, we're not Israelites, are we? We're not standing on the border of the promised land. We're standing here in central Sheffield. This is a book that's not written to us, but written for us. And that means we must read Deuteronomy with care. We're not being told in this book to enter, to invade other countries, for example. It's not written to us, but it is written for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." This is not written to us, but it is written for us. So in Deuteronomy, Moses again and again tells the Israelites that genuine faith will lead to genuine obedience, living obediently to God's word. That's true for us. And obedience will lead to life and blessing for us too, not merely earthly blessings. No, this will lead to the blessing of something far greater, far richer, and even greater eternal heavenly blessing to be enjoyed in eternal life. We also need to hear Moses's call to choose life. But look, unlike the Israelites, we live after Christ's death, after his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And so whereas there's pessimism about the Israelites' ability to live obediently, we can have optimism. You see, we're not going to live perfectly, but we can have an optimism because the Holy Spirit has swapped out our hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh, hearts with the law written on them. And that means we can choose to live obediently, and we will increasingly do so thanks to the Spirit's work in us. But of course, and please hear this really clearly, of course, we will continue to sin, continue to fall short. But glory to God, there's not just mere optimism this side of the cross. We don't have an optimism in our own ability. We have hope, a rock solid gospel hope in another. You see, Christ kept the law. Christ did Deuteronomy. He lived it out perfectly in full obedience. We didn't and we won't, but he did. And so, friends, we're united to Christ, aren't we? Just as in a marriage, we're united to Christ. And in a marriage, when people are married, they make a promise to each other. All that I have, I give to you. And that's what's happened with Christ and with us. We stand perfect in him. Our sins have been given to him. His perfect obedience has been given to us. We can have assurance as we read Deuteronomy because we are in Christ. So as we get into Deuteronomy, along with the Israelites on the plains of Moab at the start of 2023, we have a choice. With optimism and hope, we need to make that choice. We need to choose between obedience and disobedience. And Moses tells us, as he told the Israelites, choose life. Choose obedience, choose life. So look, let's get into our passage properly then. Have a look down at page 145, again, at chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Moses starts out by giving reasons for us to choose to obey God. And this is our first point, looking back and learning. You see, Moses is speaking to all of Israel who are gathered, chapter 1, verse 1. Do you see it there? All of them are gathered on the far side of the River Jordan. Chris, can you put up the map again? The next map that's coming up. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Moses is speaking just there. And they're outside, but on the border of the promised land. And then have a look down. Have a look down at verse 2. We get this strange detail, don't we? We're told something which seems kind of irrelevant, which is the distance of the journey from Horeb, which is down here, Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, which is here. They're up there. And they're told the distance from there to there. Do you see it down there? It's 11 days journey from Horeb, verse 2, by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. But verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him. 11 days versus 40 years. I don't know if any of you got stuck in the traffic or train cancellations or anything. This blows any complaints about a long journey completely out of the water. 11 days, 40 years. There are no wasted words in scripture. What happened? Well, cast your eyes down to verse 19. Israel set out from Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Moses had met with God, where they had been given the stone tablets, and they set out and they arrived at Kadesh Barnea. Have a look at verse 20. And Moses, I said to you, the Israelites, you have come to the hill country, to the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. All good up to this point. They sent out spies. The spies went up from there, went up this way, from Kadesh Barnea up to Canaan. I'll do it up here as well. From there, up. The spies went that way. And do you see what they said? Verse 25, they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But do you see the next verse? Yet you would not go up out of fear and mistrust, but rebelled against the Lord, against the command of the Lord your God. The consequence of that, God punished them. Have a look at verse 40, just over the page. He turns them right back out from there and sent them back. He turned them right back around and led them back out into the wilderness. No one from that disobedient generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, would enter the promised land, not even Moses. Now, to further add insult to injury, the Israelites immediately disobeyed God again, this time by trying to get back into the promised land by their own plan. Verse 41, we ourselves will go up and fight. But God told them not to. He wouldn't be with them. Again, Israel didn't listen to God and again rebelled. And now, 40 years later, when that entire generation had died, things could begin to start up again. Moses is saying to them at the start of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, what should have taken 11 days has taken 40 years. Moses reminds them, look back and make the right choice. Don't make the wrong choice like your parents. Disobedience leads to death. So look back and be obedient. But Moses adds to this. He doesn't just say this negative thing. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 3 with me. Moses is speaking and he reminds them of a past wise choice that they've made. Chris, if you want to go to the next slide, thank you. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 3 with me. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. With these strange words, just say them with confidence, and that kind of, you know, that's the way to say them. That had happened pretty recently. In the 2 years before Moses had started these final sermons, whereas their parents had chosen to disobey God, this generation had chosen wisely. They had chosen to obey. Flicking around quite a lot here, but have a look at chapter 2, 24 with me, just over the page a couple of times. Chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking to this generation, God said, rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon, the king of Amorites, king of Heshbon, and his land. Now, before we get into that, we just need to pause briefly here. How does it make you feel when you hear about this kind of thing in the Bible? God saying, go and fight. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? How do we reconcile God's apparent war making with him being a God of love? Now, we're going to come back to this again later in the term. But for now, I think we need to remember two things. This conquest serves two purposes. First, it's a judgment on sin. You see, in Genesis chapter 15, when God promised this land to Abraham, God told Abraham that he couldn't have it yet because the sin of the people in the land wasn't yet complete. At this point, it is. These conquests are a judgment on sin from a patient but just God. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to bear in mind is that it gives his people a land. It gives them a home. And so as such, this conquest should make us feel uncomfortable. Should make us feel uncomfortable about our sin. Because this is how serious sin is. But it should also make us feel hopeful that God will likewise also one day lead us into a promised eternal home. But anyway, back to the passage. This time God's people were obedient. And chapter 2, verse 33, the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all the people. God then commanded his people up towards Bashan against the terrifying giant King Og, chapter 3, verse 2. And rather than running away like their parents, they trusted God and obeyed. They fought. And chapter 3, verse 3, do you see it down there? The Lord our God gave into our hand Og also. This isn't a pointless history lesson. It's not interesting tidbits of info. No, Moses is telling them this. You obeyed and it went well. Look back and make the right choice again. Don't make the wrong choice like your parents. Disobedience led to their death, but look back and see what happens when you're obedient. Moses says this, choose obedience and choose life. Now, having looked back, Moses reminds them what God said to his people at Horeb. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. And this is our third point. Looking forward, look to God. Of course, have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. Of course, the Lord didn't literally speak to them at Horeb. He spoke to their parents, that previous generation who went on to be disobedient and all died. But there is a solidarity that's going on here. God made the covenant with his people as a whole. And so with this generation as well, the reset button has been pressed. The reset button has been pressed. Go and do what your parents didn't. Have a look at verse 6 as well. Did you notice how Moses describes God? The Lord our God. And whenever we see the Lord written in capital letters like it is there in the Old Testament, we're to understand that that is God's name. That is God's name. He's called Yahweh. He is I am who I am. That's the covenant name that God gave to Moses way back at the start of Moses' ministry. When Moses asked, and he's literally called, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. This is the unchanging God of Israel, the God who makes promises and never breaks promises, the God who out of love chose an insignificant, unworthy people to be his people, that he might be their God. That never changes. That's the God who spoke to them at Horeb, at Mount Sinai. And that God says to them in verse 7 of chapter 1, turn and take your journey, go to the land. That land, set before them, verse 8, is the promised land. It was promised to Abraham way back in Genesis. Abraham walked through it, and God, do you see what it says there? In verse 8, God swore it to Moses' fathers, to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God swore. That's a surprising word, isn't it? God swore it. I think we'd expect God promised it or God pledged it. But you see, this isn't a child's, I'll promise I'll be good kind of promise. No, this is God solemnly swearing on his own self that he will keep this promise. There is no more certain way of speaking. This is an unbreakable promise from an unchanging, unsurpassed God. He will give them this land. And if they were under any doubt about God's ability to keep that promise, we're not going to look at the rest of the passage, but have a look at verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. I wonder if you spotted it when it was read out. Verse 10, God has already multiplied his people to be as numerous as the stars of heaven. That is word for word one of the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis. God is a God who keeps his word. And so having looked back and learnt, they're to look forward and look to God. They're to remember who he is. He's their covenant God who doesn't change, who's for them. And they're to remember what he's promised, and they're to choose to be obedient. And why wouldn't you want to be obedient to this kind of God? Why wouldn't you want to be obedient? He loves, he doesn't change. He speaks, he doesn't let you down. It's never the wrong choice to be obedient to this kind of God. So as we draw to a close, this side of the cross, we're to do similarly. We're to look to Christ and we're to be obedient. Now, I wonder, if we're honest, though, we're not very good at this, are we? We're not very good at being obedient. You see, though the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we can look back and we can see sometimes where we've done the right thing. More often than not, I think as we look back, we have to confess that we've also left undone what we ought to have done. And we have done what we ought not to have done. But as Christians, though, we don't just look back to our sin. When we look back to our sin, we also look back and we see Christ. You see, the wonderful bedrock truth of the gospel is that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We're united to him like a husband and wife. And like a husband and wife on their wedding day who promised, all that I have, I give to you. Likewise for us in Christ. He gave all of his righteousness to us, and we gave all of our unrighteousness, our sin, back to him. You see, in his humanity, Jesus Christ chose life. He was obedient. We, more often than not, choose death through our disobedience. He died and we died in him. He rose and we rose to life in him. We look back to our promises, to our mistakes, but we also look to Christ with gratefulness, knowing that we are justified and accepted in him. But you see, we don't only look to Christ as the one who stood in our place. We also look to him in his divinity as the covenant Lord. You see, those truths in these verses are truths about Jesus. He makes unbreakable promises as our unchanging, unsurpassed God. Jesus loves. He doesn't change. Jesus speaks. He doesn't break promises. His words are words of eternal life. So why would we not want to choose to be obedient to him? It's never the wrong choice to be obedient to this kind of God. And so today, 8th of January, 2023, at the start of a new year, we're offered that same choice again, that same choice that Deuteronomy gives us. Will we today, forgetting the past and looking to our good and kind Savior, the risen Lord Jesus, will we choose to be obedient to him today? Now that's a New Year's resolution, I think, that's worth keeping. We're going to take a moment to do business with the Lord. If the musicians would like to come up, so a moment of quiet to pray, and then we're going to sing our final song. Merciful Lord, receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that we may know those things we ought to do, and also have the grace and power faithfully to perform them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.